Well, kia ora and good morning. Welcome, everyone. How are you all doing? Thank you, Francis and team. Say that again, Mary. Bit of coughing and sneezing. Okay, well, I guess there's a good opportunity to say right at the end of the service, like we do every week, there's an opportunity for you to come forward and join us at the front here and just love to spend time in prayer. Prayer for you, whatever your need is, by the way. How many of you noticed that this was out in the foyer up until about 5 minutes before the service started? I think this is a powerful verse, and we're going to get to talking more about this shortly. Yes, Ross Cochran wants me to hold it up. Should we volunteer Ross to come and stand here and hold it up for the entire... No, we won't do that. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Think about that for a moment. Think specifically in the context of this verse, notwithstanding the story of Nehemiah that this is a part of, but the question I want to leave with you right from the very get-go is, what are the things that would prompt you, that would cause us to weep and to mourn and to pray and to fast? Things. When I heard these things, what are our these things? What are our these things that would prompt us to do these four things? As we journey through the book of Nehemiah, there will be words and thoughts and passages and chapters that speak different things to each of us. I want to say right from the get-go, this is going to be more than just a history lesson. This is going to be ministry for today, heavy on application in terms of what's in the story of what does the story of Nehemiah mean for us today? What can it teach us for today? I'm really hoping that we're going to be inspired and encouraged, that there's going to be movement. Ka nuku nuku, ka neke neke. There is a shifting, there is a moving. And I'm believing and I'm praying that there's going to be more of that, more of the activity of God among us, that it's going to be an opportunity for each one of us to find our place, if we haven't already, our place in the community, in this community of faith, our place in His mission for us. So what is God building? What is God building that He's asking you to participate in? That He's asking us to participate in? Alongside that, what vision has or is the Holy Spirit birthing in you? What sort of vision is the Holy Spirit birthing in you? Thanks, Donna, for doing a great job earlier of reading the text to us, and I just want to add to Donna's encouragement for us to be reading the scriptures. And what better opportunity to be reading the scriptures right now than to be reading the book of Nehemiah? I visited someone the other day, and I won't say who it is, but this was on Thursday, I think it was, and they'd read the whole book of Job in one sitting. You know how many chapters are in the book of Job? 42. All in one sitting. That's commitment to reading the Word of God, eh? Right there. As was alluded to last week in our interview with Nehemiah, Nehemiah may appear to be the central character, but God is. And to borrow a line from both Ezra and Nehemiah, the hand of our God is evident in the story. Nehemiah is the instrument in God's hand to firstly deliver on the project of rebuilding the wall, but bigger than that, the rebuilding of a community and a nation. a sort of spiritual fortifying. But the genesis of all that, however, was Nehemiah's obedience and commitment to the task. You know, leadership is often a theme associated with Nehemiah. I don't think that's necessarily wrong, but for me, it's bigger than just looking at who Nehemiah, the leader was. And whilst leadership was certainly a theme, and as a governor, he was obviously quite used to leading, I believe God called him not because he could lead, but because of his devotion and obedience to God. For me, much stronger themes in the story and much greater values to aspire to. And even though I've already stated God is the central character, what Nehemiah does, why and how he does it, and most importantly, who he is, are the insights I really want us to capture today. I mention this because we don't want to be just looking at the things accomplished, in other words, the surface things, aside from who Nehemiah was. Because what we see accomplished have to do with his character, his integrity, his posture before God. Again, the greater values to aspire to, and the reason for me why God would choose to work through someone like Nehemiah. A few quick examples of this from the scriptures. Nehemiah could have taken credit for the way he handled the king, but said instead in chapter 2 and verse 8, because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. In response to the opposition of Sanballat and Tobiah, formidable, and we'll learn more about this, formidable enemies in the rebuilding efforts, Nehemiah declared, the God of heaven will give us success. When the war was completed, Nehemiah worshipped God. Nehemiah chapter 6 says, this work had been done with the help of our God. Just a few examples of who Nehemiah was. The leader, yes, but more the visionary. Someone with character, integrity, and posture. Those three words, character, integrity, and posture. Before God. As a generalization, Nehemiah can teach us something prophetically for ourselves and for the church in terms of what God has called us to. Not least, what and where is the brokenness the Lord wants us responding to. The building and the growing of this people of God, as a holy people. We're going to learn about that in the book of Nehemiah. That's more in the second part, re-establishing what it means to be a holy people, a people devoted to God and to, as we sung earlier, and God alone. To God and God alone. So today we're looking at two areas and qualities at work in who Nehemiah was. His response to the needs of the people in Jerusalem, and his prayer. Let's look firstly at Nehemiah's response to the plight of the people. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Reference here is to events that largely occurred about 140 years earlier, even though there were more recent attacks on Jerusalem and low-level attempts for rebuilding. In the space of that 140 years, Babylon had fallen to Persia under the reign of King Cyrus, and he allows the Jews, 42,360, to return to Jerusalem. That was all in the time of Zerubbabel and Joshua. You can read all about that in Ezra chapter 1 to 6. Foundations of the temple laid and then completed 15 years later. The people are in trouble, great trouble and disgrace. But no wall that whole time, or only a partial wall anyway. Now that right there is important for us to capture because that's the scene that Nehemiah was confronted with when he was given the report back in Persia. That's what his colleagues would have described to him. Nehemiah, a Jew, but in a position of great influence in Persia, left that position to lead an effort to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, the city of God and his people, and to restore its influence and reconcile that disgrace. As we know, because we're able to look back and see the whole story, it is a task that he succeeded in. Why did he succeed? What had God put in his heart and spirit that made this such a priority for Nehemiah? Let's go to the next slide there, please, Simon. I read an article on Stuff, June the 1st, and the headline was, "Report reveals deep pockets of deprivation in the Waikato. Those who are identified as deprived have insufficient access to food, education, healthcare, and other resources." According to this report, Hamilton has the second most deprived zone for income and for crime, and the third most deprived zone for health. When I heard these things, I sat and I wept and I mourned and I fasted and I prayed. Do you see the connection already? We don't need to look far. We don't need to look far to see brokenness, to see a broken wall. We're praying. We're a praying church. But I wonder, perhaps it is that we're praying, "Lord, show us what you want us to do." And the Lord is saying, "I am." Perhaps it is that we're praying, "Lord, show us what you want us to do and where you want us to go." And it is he's saying, "I have." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Wow. I like to try and imagine what was going on in the heart and spirit of Nehemiah. And bear in mind, he hadn't seen it yet with his eyes. In this situation here that we're in, we're seeing what's going on. Or are we? I'll leave that with you. Second main point, that's Nehemiah's response to the plight. What about Nehemiah's prayer for the people? Just pop that next slide up, please. Take a look at that for a moment. We cannot look at those pictures and deny the hand of God at work. Would you agree with that? We cannot look at those images and deny the hand of God at work. No matter what we think, what our opinions are about the two men in those pictures, we can't deny that. That God somehow was and is at work. Marvelous. We don't know what's going to transpire from this point forward, but I can only imagine in behind the hurt and the pain, the story that this represents, the decades, and perhaps I'm understating it there, the decades of prayer that is built towards that moment. That alone reminds us that God's at work. And that alone should be all the motivation we need to pray. To pray, to pray. Because he tangata, he tangata, he tangata, it's all about the people, the people. I wonder what was going on in the heart of Nehemiah. For me, there's something psalm-like about Nehemiah. here in this story, in both his response and his prayer. And like I've just said, I've attempted to imagine his anguish, to immerse myself in the story and what he was experiencing, what he felt that would precipitate such a prayer for a city he had never seen or been in, people he had never met. But because they were God's people, and knowing something of the redeeming and reconciling heart of God, Nehemiah made it his business. I want you to note that. Nehemiah made it his business to weep, to mourn, to fast, and to pray. Why did he? Nehemiah prayed frequently about everything. As we see and we'll see, I want to suggest also that Nehemiah prayed for the simple reason that no one but God could accomplish what needed to be accomplished if the walls of the city were to rise again and the people set back on track with God. That Nehemiah had not been to this city, didn't know these people, but had this conviction and vision of what God could do means what for us who do live in this community and city. What does that mean for us today, tomorrow, this week? Are you catching this? There are profound lessons for us from this chapter. When we're able to even just begin to capture the heart of Nehemiah and apply that in our own context and situation today. What about Nehemiah's attitude in prayer? Nehemiah was not, as best that we can deduce from Scripture, he was not an arrogant man. I don't see him as an arrogant man. But he understood the principle of being the answer to his own prayers when necessary. Remember, Nehemiah's vision didn't begin as a concern and a burden for the people. Here he humbles himself before God with weeping, grieving, fasting, worshiping, and petitioning God on behalf of the people for the people. He's not presumptuous, but he knows that God can do what he asks him to do. He believes that with all his heart. Author Cyril Barber wrote this. Listen to this carefully. The self-sufficient do not pray. They merely talk to themselves. The self-satisfied will not pray. They have no knowledge of their need. The self-righteous cannot pray. They have no basis on which to approach God. So what motivates us to pray? What can be learned here for what lay ahead for Fairfield Baptist Church and the mission of God for us can easily be overlooked. We can set goals, develop strategic plans, and do all of that flash stuff, but these are largely fruitless apart from three things. Without having an appreciation, without understanding something of and validating the need the Lord wants us responding to. Without understanding the heart of God for people and what that looks like. Aside from total submission to God in all and for all that we do. Those are the keys right there. Those have got to form the basis on which we do all of that other stuff, set goals and form plans and do this, that, and the other thing. Starts with prayer and worship. And that right there, folks, is why you hear us going on and on and on, perhaps for some of you ad nauseum, but it's deliberate, about praying together. For those of you that attend that Monday evening prayer meeting, will have heard me say often, it is the most important meeting of the week. You may be surprised to hear me say that, but it is. It's the most important meeting of our week. What we pray is just as important as the how. So that's attitude in prayer. What about the content of our prayer? In fact, can I have a volunteer just to come and pop this? Oh, thanks, Tony. Just pop that on for me for a second. Thanks. You just wander up and down here. Do you mind doing that? You just set about doing your work over there. Just take care of that for me if you don't mind. Thank you very much. Content of our prayer. Thankfully, Nehemiah followed the ACTS acronym in his prayer. ACTS, most of you know what ACTS is. Adoration, confession. Say it out loud for me. So we're going to break it down very quickly into those four parts, looking at Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1. Let's look at adoration first in verses 5 to 6. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Can we see what Nehemiah wasn't doing here? As desperate as the situation was, there was no immediate jump to crying out to God with what the calamity was. Have you picked that up? Maturity dictates how we come to God and what we say to God. Maturity, Christian maturity, postpones our needs in deference for worship. That's what I'd like us to see. Maturity postpones our needs in deference for worship. What we say is determined by how we view God in prayer. And when we come before God, and Nehemiah's prayer is really clear on this, we're not sitting down with some buddy chewing the fat. When we come to prayer, we're at the feet of the God of heaven and earth, the King of Kings, the great and awesome God, the God for whom all things are possible, etc., etc., etc. When we come to prayer, let's keep that image at the forefront of our minds. Adoration, worship. The reason we worship is to set our perspective, to get our heads right and our spirits in the right space to pray. We want God to hear. Of course we do when we come to prayer. We want God to hear. If that's the case, we must come to Him with the reverence He deserves. That He will or will not answer our prayers is not our primary concern. That we have honored God and submitted to Him is our primary concern. Let's look at confession, verses 6 to 7. Is that bag getting heavy, mate? Good. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Nehemiah's confession prior was, Lord, keep your covenant of love with those who love you and keep your commandments. His confession in these verses was they haven't, including Nehemiah himself. And the order here was important to Nehemiah because he did not want any obstacle to his vision and plans, not least the conversation that was coming ahead with the king. Now, some might look at this and think, it was just false humility, Nehemiah. You just didn't need to do that. You didn't do anything wrong. It's not your place to confess the sins of the people. Here's how I see it. If we want to see God move, this is precisely the sort of humility I believe honors God. Precisely the sort of humility that honors God. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. Can I say that again? Because I really want you to get this point. The problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. And he goes on to say it is revival without reformation and without repentance. Brian alluded to this passage earlier on, and Scripture is replete with the principle of confession and being clean before God. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. How's that pack? Let's come over here, Tony, and let's have a look and see what's in that pack. Let's just see what we've got in there and just see what the problem is. And why this is getting heavy. What have we got in here? We've got a bit of sin. And we've got some conditions as well. Thanks, Tony. You can take that back. So we've got some sin. He was weighed down by sin. And he was weighed down by conditions. Sin's more of an obvious one to this one. Conditions. What's conditions all about? I'll only do that for you, Lord, if. I'll only get involved in that ministry if you do blah, 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 blah. Or if that person does blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's conditions. The opposite to that is, Lord, I am your instrument. I will do anything you want me to do. See, that's living in the paradox of the Christian life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is... If that's the way we want to live, there's none of this. No conditions. They were getting pretty heavy, weren't they? So what do we need to do? We need to get them out of our backpack so we're free to pursue the things that God wants us to pursue. Simple object lesson, really. We want to hear from God. We want him to hear us. We need to be empty. We need to empty ourselves of all of those obstacles that would get in the way of us pursuing the vision God has for us. Let's look at Thanksgiving, verses 8 to 10. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. I love this. I love these words. Heck, I love this whole story. Nehemiah stands in the breach for the people just like Moses did at Sinai. You can read all about that in the early chapters of Deuteronomy. Thanksgiving here is in the form of Nehemiah's review of those promises that included blessing and judgment. Nehemiah is aware that the exile and the depressed condition that Israel now finds itself in is the fulfillment of God's promises. Marvelous. In the introduction to this prayer, let's not look at that as some sort of attempt to butter up God, but rather he is reminding the Lord that he is a God who keeps his promises. As 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, Nehemiah is thanking the Lord that he has always been faithful to them, even when they and we are unfaithful. Who said that? Jill. And Jeff. Jeff and Jill. Supplication, verse 11. Lord, let your... And I'm getting close to the end. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. The very simple application of that is that this is all about his will be done prayers, not my will be done prayers. There's a key in that for our praying. We pray, his will be done, your will be done, Lord, not my will, not Ross's or Brian's or Jeff's will, your will be done. It's not hard to see here that Nehemiah gave prayer priority in all that he did. Prayer was his strategy. And I cannot imagine Nehemiah being someone who would just bowl ahead and engage in a project devoid of any foundation in and of prayer. You know, there's been a number of times over the years when I've gone looking for stuff in my toolbox, in my shed, and all of the men in this room will be able to identify with this story. And the item that I was looking for wasn't there. Because I know where everything is, right? Karen, have you been using my sander? Braden, did you remove my socket set? Karen goes marching off and comes back with the item and she says, it was there all along. You just had a boy's look. You just had a boy's look. Sometimes we see only what we're looking for. It begs the question, what are we attempting to see? And unless we're praying in the Spirit, and we're aligned with the heart of God, we may miss what He wants us to see. What does He want us to see? That's the key to supplication. Supplication is asking God in our prayer in a way that's earnest and humble and is you first, God. Before me. It's your heart first, God, before what's important to me. Prayer helps us see God. Prayer keeps us looking and searching. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, prayer sensitizes us to needs and circumstances around us. When God moves, we recognize what He is doing and where He is working and what He wants of me. What He wants of us. What He wants of us. Nehemiah prayed the king's heart would be endeared, sympathetic, empathic to the needs of the people. And these are the prayers that God hears. These are the prayers that God hears. Why are they the prayers that God hears? Because they're about God's heart. When we're praying prayers that align with God's heart, that are in keeping with the Holy Spirit, those are prayers that God hears. That's pretty simple, eh? So here's our takeaways today, just before a final comment. Thanks, Simon. Simple, eh? Pray. I should have put that right across the screen, shouldn't I? But you get the idea. Pray. And then respond. Just maybe it is that we're praying, Lord, show me where you want us to go. Show us, Lord, what you want us to do. And God is saying, I am and I have. Just maybe. Pray and respond. Vision starts with God. Vision responds to people. Vision starts with prayer. And we're well on track, church. We're well on track. My final comment. We don't need to look far to see brokenness. What are the these things? What are the these things that are going to cause us to weep and to mourn and to fast and to pray? Just like they did for Nehemiah, for the cause of the broken walls of the city. What are our broken walls? What are our broken walls? Let's stand together. Lord, we recognize that today you are here among us, presence here. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here in this place today, to be hearing your word. What is it, Father God, that you are speaking to us by your Spirit about today? What are those things that, Lord, you want us to take away from this service today and wrestle with? Those things you want to see percolating in our hearts and spirits, Father. Father, we want to be activists for what it is that's on your heart. And so, Lord, we invite you to move, Father God, to prompt, to speak to us, to encourage us by your Holy Spirit. And so as we go from this place today, Lord, would you lead us and guide us to that end? Lord, we lift up your name. We bless your name. We exalt you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thanks so much for coming. Again, if you'd like some prayer for something, feel free to come down the front and love to pray with you and spend time with you. Otherwise, go well.